We're going to turn to our Bibles. We're going to turn to Galatians chapter 6. We've been looking at this book for the last few weeks, maybe even the last few months, and we come to an end today. The final verses we're going to be looking at, Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, and we're going to read through to verse 18, the final verse in this book. It's page 1172 if you're picking it up in the Pew Bibles. Page 1172, Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11 and reading through to verse 18. This is what Paul writes with his own hand. Verse 11, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And his final words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen." Let us pray. God, we thank you for that word that you give us, and may it speak into our hearts. May we be people who are willing to hear you, willing to allow you to transform us, to draw us closer to you, to question ourselves and seek within ourselves of what there is that we can change so that we become more like you. Speak to us where we are right now, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. So today we're bringing this series on the essentials to a close, looking at this letter that Paul has written to the Galatians. His motivation for writing this letter was to correct false teachings within the church. When I think about what Rachel shared right at the start, that passage from Matthew 11, verse 28, and I love that she used the words from the Amplified version of the Bible, and it said that Jesus wants to give us rest, and what the Amplified Bible adds in that we don't see in many of the other versions is to give us rest from religious rituals that give us no peace. And that's the motivation behind what Paul is writing here. Paul is saying to them, there is so much that has been added on. I want to give you peace from them. I want you to understand what they are so that you don't have to be tied down by these unnecessary additions that have been added to the gospel that has been taught to the people of Galatia. And what was being taught was that alongside faith in Jesus, there were certain things of the law of Moses that they had to follow so that they could be sure of their salvation. So alongside Paul stressing which parts of the teaching that they were receiving that wasn't necessary, Paul was also highlighting to them what is necessary, what is important for their faith, how they receive salvation and how they should live as people who have been saved. And that's why we've called the series The Essentials, because we're thinking about what is important. So we can let ourselves go of what's not important, and we can focus on what is important, what is essential. And it's important for us, because even though we don't stress within our Protestant faith, we don't stress Mosaic laws that we need to do this and we need to do that, we are very good in our churches of bringing things in, of placing unbiblical expectations, sometimes very unrealistic expectations on people with regards to behaviors and attitudes and beliefs. It is essential for us that we grasp that our salvation comes through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. It is essential for us to know that when we are saved, that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And it is essential that we allow the Holy Spirit to be the guiding spirit in our lives so that our outward behavior, the things that we do, rather than being essential to our faith, essential to our salvation, are evidence of our salvation. And because these things that motivate us to behave and respond in certain ways, they flow from having the Holy Spirit in us. Paul calls them the fruit of the Spirit. And now in this final part of his letter, Paul brings in what is the most essential element of our faith. The one thing that makes all the preceding essentials possible. The cross. And we know that the cross is the key essential to everything. Because in Mark 14, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asks the Father for an alternative to the cross. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. In other words, Father, you can do anything. You can do everything. You can use any way that you want to make it possible for people to come into a right relationship with you. So take this cup from me. Take the cross away. Let it be anything else but the cross. But then comes the acceptance, that understanding of Jesus, that willingness of Jesus to be the faithful servant. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Anything but the cross. But no, I understand that it has to be the cross. There is no other way. There is nothing else. The cross. It sits there right at the center of everything. Everything is because of the cross. It is the game changer. It is the but word. You know, the but word, the word that takes an idea and turns it on its head in a different direction. The cross takes us and moves us in a different direction. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And again, in this passage, Paul comes back to this idea of new creation. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. The New Living Translation version of the Bible puts verse 15 this way. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. Can't you see the central issue in all of this? It's not what you and I do. It's not whether we submit to circumcision or reject circumcision. It is what God is doing. And he is creating something totally new. A free life. God creating something new. And we are that new thing that he is creating. A new creation. A fresh start. The last song that John Lennon released as a single before he was shot in 1980 was the song Just Like Starting Over. It was a song that he wrote about his relationship with his wife Yoko Ono and his desire to start afresh, to do something different in their relationship, to make it feel like they were just starting over. If you Google the words, a new you, you'll get over 224 million results. 224 million results. Anything from face creams to books to weight loss programs to cosmetic surgery to hair studios to online quizzes. And in the free enterprise world that the internet is, this world of supply and demand, the only reason that there are so many results when you look up those words is because there are so many people looking for that, looking for a new you, looking for a fresh start, looking for ways to let go of the old and grasp something different. Let go of the things that are holding them back. Let go of the things that are weighing them down and just something new. But when Paul talks about a new creation, he is talking about something different, something much bigger, something more eternal than a new hairstyle or a new job or a new relationship or higher cheekbones. He's trying really hard to think of something acceptable under cosmetic surgery, so we're going higher cheekbones. He is talking about a transformation that takes place within us because of the work that God is doing in us. And so to understand what Paul is alluding to when he talks about new creation, it is helpful for us to look at what did creation look like when it was new, particularly God's special creation, people. What did people look like when we were a new creation? When we go back to the beginning of the Bible, what we see is that once we were everything that Paul is encouraging us to become in his letter to the Galatians. New creation looks like creation when it was new. And what is the first thing that we learn about humanity when we open up the book of Genesis and look at that opening chapter? Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, God says, "Let us make humankind in our image." So God, according to our likeness, so God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Right at the beginning, humanity was created to reflect God, to be the representation of God in creation. But because of sin, because of our sinfulness, we are no longer true representations of God. But in Galatians 3, verses 24 to 27, Paul talks about how because we have been justified through our faith in what Jesus has done, we become children of God and we are clothed in Christ. In other words, we become images of God once again. Later in chapter 4, Paul expresses his desire to see Christ formed in the Galatians. Our journey of faith should take us on a path where we become more and more like Jesus, so that when people see us, they see more and more of Jesus in us. When we were a creation that was new, we reflected the image of God in creation. And Paul says that now we must become a new creation. We reflect God once again as we allow Christ to be formed in us, as we allow ourselves to be clothed in Christ. Another thing that we learn about humanity at that point of creation is that it is not only us being created in the image of God that sets us apart from other creatures, but in Genesis 2, verse 7, what we read is that when God forms and shapes the man, before the man becomes a living being or a living soul in some translation, God breathes his breath, his spirit, into the man. At the original point of creation, when creation was new, we were spirit-filled people, filled with the spirit of life. Faith in Jesus allows us to become spirit-filled people once again. In Galatians 4, verse 6, Paul tells them that because of their faith in Jesus, they have been adopted not just as children of God, but by using terminology that makes sense when we understand the culture of the day, we become sons of God. We become children of the highest standing. We become the children who inherit the kingdom. And as children of God, Paul says, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. When we believe in Jesus, when we are justified, which is the word we use to describe God declaring us in a right relationship with him, his life-giving Spirit can once again live in us. As new creation, we become like creation was when it was new. We become spirit-filled people. And as spirit-filled people who allow that spirit to become the spirit that leads us, so not just spirit-filled, but spirit-led, we become image-bearers of God when the fruit of the Spirit becomes more and more evident in our lives. Spirit-filled, spirit-led, spirit-empowered. We don't just represent God, but we can do the things that Jesus did when he walked this earth. We have the power of the Spirit in us to heal the sick, to comfort the prisoner, to come alongside and clothe the poor, to cast out demons, all the things that Jesus did when he walked this earth. We have the power to do because we have the Spirit in us. We become image bearers of God. We become the representation of God in this world. And then the third thing that we learn about humanity from the original creation story is that it is not good for us to be alone. That companionship, relationship with others, is an important part of our identity as people. In Genesis 2, verse 18, God says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." In other translations, "I will make a companion for him." Both words point to our need for other people in our lives. People who will stand beside us. And when we become believers, note that it says that we become the children of God. It's a plural. It's a collective. It's a community. We are the children of God together, a community of believers. People who stand alongside one another so that if one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. As Norman mentioned last week, we become people who carry each other's burdens, who look out for one another, who ask after each other, who care for one another, who pray for one another. Now, the next bit that I'm going to talk about might seem like I'm talking to the teenagers here, and there's not many teenagers here, I acknowledge that, but then maybe this is important for you to be listening. Maybe you're here for this part. If you're in high school, if you're going to listen to any part of the sermon, listen to this part. If you're older, listen to this part. Don't dismiss it. The world that we're living in is a fast-changing world, right? We as older people, we can see that, we know that we've lived longer. We've seen how slowly change happened, but then we've also seen how quickly change has happened recently. The world that you're living as a young person, as a teenager, this fast-moving world, this is the only world you know. So you might not realize how quickly things change around you. It's a fast-living world. It's a world where you have conversations that are so different from the conversations we had growing up. Conversations in school, conversations amongst your friends, conversations online. Things around gender, things around sexuality, things around the environment, things around abortion rights and things like that. And our young people, whether they're sitting here or whether they are your children and grandchildren that are not here, our young people are under so much pressure in the world today to conform to the worldview on these issues. They are under so much pressure. They dare not take a different view on what the world is saying, because otherwise they face criticism, they face bullying, they'll be called all sorts of things. And so with all this pressure that they're under, with all this pressure that you're under, how difficult it can be to figure out what is actually right and what is actually wrong, particularly when it comes to our Christian faith. One of the things that we learn from the opening chapters of Genesis that I haven't mentioned, that we find in chapter 3 of Genesis, is that Satan is crafty. Satan manipulates. He's tricky. He's sneaky. We see it with Eve. He is tricky and sneaky with Eve. He tricks her. He says to her, nothing will happen. But he knows, but she doesn't realize it. Satan is manipulative towards us as well. He tries to trick us into thinking that things that are wrong are actually right. And so the idea of right and wrong just becomes difficult for us, particularly our young people, to figure out what is right, what is wrong. The world tells you, decide for yourself. Choose for yourself what feels right. Choose your own truth. And that pressure to conform for our young people doesn't only come from the world around them. It comes from their circle of friends as well. Peer pressure. We heard about it when we were kids. It's still there. In fact, we know that as we've grown up, it's never gone away. As parents, we feel so much pressure sometimes to conform that our child doesn't feel left out. As all the other parents allow their children to do this, this, and that, and we don't want our children to miss out. How much pressure don't we feel as parents to conform? How much more pressure don't our children feel to conform? It doesn't really go away. So there's pressure for our young people. There's pressure for you about what you watch, what apps you're downloading on your phone, what behaviors you consider to be acceptable or not, what beliefs are acceptable or not. And a lot of the time that doesn't align with Christian living. A lot of the time, the things that our children are asked to believe and accept as right doesn't line up with Christian living. And Christian living and Christian values should look different from the world. That's what Paul says here. He says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, the world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world. My ways are different to the world's ways. Why am I mentioning this? What has this all got to do with this passage that we've been reading? What has this all got to do with what I'm talking about? It's got to do with this idea of companionship, of being there alongside one another, being there for each other. Because there is peer pressure of the world that is putting so much pressure on our young people to do things and say things and believe things that are not of the Christian faith. But the opposite of peer pressure that we find within our Christian community is encouragement and support and love. To our young people, first of all, I want to say to you that as you sit here, you are surrounded by people who love you and who want to support you and encourage you. But to our young people, what I also want to say to you is support and encourage and love your friends, especially the ones who are finding it difficult right now, who are maybe feeling a lot of pressure. Look out for each other. Make your friends feel that it's okay not to have the latest phone or the latest app or the latest clothes or gadget or whatever it is that you're feeling or they're feeling pressure to have. Help them to understand that it's okay. When we read in the Bible right at the beginning of Genesis and God says that he's going to make a companion and a helper, what he's saying is, I'm not going to make them a slave or a servant. I'm going to make them someone who is equal to them, who stands alongside them. That companion word has something to do about being at the same eye level as each other. No one in our Christian community should be made to feel less than they are. Nobody should feel belittled about who they are or about what they have. And as followers of Jesus, whether we are older or whether we are younger, whether we are at school or out of school, we all have a responsibility to make sure that other people don't feel belittled or less than they are. If I can say one thing to our young people here today, is this: make sure that your friends never feel that they're anything less than loved and cared for, whether they are Christians or not. Do your bit to make sure that they feel that they are loved, because we are people of the new creation. We are people who are equal with one another, who love and care for one another. That's what it means to be part of the new creation, to be an encouragement to one another and to care for one another. And so what we see when we look at new creation, what we see is that it echoes the old creation, the original creation. People who accurately reflect the image of God. People who are spirit-filled and spirit-led, whose very being is because we have the life-giving spirit in us. We are people who are in community with one another, a community that is defined by companionship and care and love. It is a new creation that echoes that first creation. But here comes the important bit. That first creation was lost for thousands of years because of sin. When sin entered into the world, it took root in the heart of the man and the woman and all humanity that came after them. And humanity no longer reflected the image of God. We were no longer filled with the life-giving spirit of God. We were no longer a caring community of loving people in a loving relationship with one another. It takes one more chapter for the first person to become so angry with their brother that he kills him. All of that was there in that original creation was lost until Jesus came. Until Jesus came not to condemn the world, as he says, because the world was already condemned, but to save it. To save the world, to save that which was lost. New creation is possible because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he took the sin of the world, that sin that had ripped us away from that original creation, that first creation, that perfect creation, that sin Jesus took upon himself. Our sin he took upon himself. And so when we believe in him, when we believe in what he has done on the cross, we become forgiven of that sin. That sin, we are released from it, and we are declared righteous by God. God says, you are back in that relationship with me, that relationship that was lost. And so we become a new creation, people filled by the Spirit, people who reflect the image of God when we display the fruit of the Spirit and we live as people who follow the way that Jesus tells us to live. And we become part of a community that looks out for one another, that cares for one another, that loves one another, that encourages one another. And as we've looked at this letter that Paul wrote to remind the Galatians of what is essential to their faith and their salvation and what false teaching is, we have also thought about our own faith and our own salvation and how do we live as saved people. And Paul leaves the best for last, the most important for last. Remember how that passage began with those odd words? Look, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Now, some people suggest that that's all about Paul's eyesight failing, that Paul is saying, look how big the letters are, look how great I'm doing with my writing. And we know that from other letters, Paul didn't write all the letters himself. He dictated a lot of them, and somebody else wrote them for him. And so maybe that's got a bit to do with that, Paul's failing eyesight, but I'm going to do this bit myself. But there's another school of thought about what those words mean. Some believe that this is what Paul is saying to them. The next bit is so important that I'm writing it myself. The next bit is so important that I'm using bigger letters than the rest of the letter. So take note of that. This is going to stand out from the rest of the letter. And what is it that's so important? That I'm not going to boast of whether I'm circumcised or uncircumcised. They're going to boast about it because it's important to them, because all they're worried about is what other people see and say about them. No, I'm going to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the most important thing here. Not what I do, not what I've done, not what rules I follow, but what Jesus has done. That's the most important. May I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've looked over the last few weeks, months, at various essentials of our faith, may we never forget that the most essential aspect of our faith, the one thing that makes all these other things possible, the one thing that makes new creation possible, the one thing that can take us back to the place that God wants us to be, that He formed and created us to be, is what Jesus has done on the cross. There is nothing more essential than that. In a series called The Essentials, there is no better way, no more important way to end than to direct our focus and our attention back to the cross. Because it's not just important for our salvation, it is essential for our salvation. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, not just to be a great teacher, not just to tell us about how we should live our lives, because we could open up our Bibles and we could look at them and go, there are things that I can do here, and they are important things, and I'm going to do them all. But they don't give us, they don't guarantee us our salvation. They are not the source of our salvation. Jesus tells us so many important things that we must do. But the most important thing is what He has done. And so we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son to take our sin upon Him as He hung on that cross. Thank you that you did not take that cup from Him, because we would still be trying to figure it out for ourselves and falling short time and time again. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for loving us so much that you would lay down your life for us. Thank you that you didn't write us off once that original creation was lost. You didn't go, well, they've messed up, what's the point? But you pursued us. You wanted us back in that place. You pursued us all the way to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. And if you're sitting here today, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm trying to live a good life, I'm getting all things right, I'm good to people, I'm kind to people, but you have not put your faith yet in what Jesus has done on the cross, I want to encourage you to think very carefully about it. As we sing this next song is a song that people who have put their faith in Jesus can sing. If you want this song to be yours, but you can't yet say, this is my song, I want to encourage you to think very carefully about a decision that you can make today You don't have to get things right first. You don't have to be doing a whole lot of things before Jesus says, I'll accept you as my child. All you need to do is say, I believe in Jesus. Confess with your lips, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. And all those changes that need to happen in your life, they will come. Because you will have the Spirit living in you to give you the strength and the power to start making those changes. But Jesus says, right now, right where you are, I will receive you into my kingdom if you believe. And at the end of the service, we always invite people to come up for prayer. If you want someone to pray with you, if you are ready to give your life to Jesus today, we'd love to pray with you. It'll be a privilege and an honor to do that. Let us worship together.